Luke chapter 11. If you don't have your Bible, of course, you can find this passage in your listening guide. We're continuing in our series in Luke, and today we're considering the idea of kingdom-minded prayer. Kingdom-minded prayer. And we'll look at Luke 11, verse 1 down through verse 13. I'll start reading there, and then we'll see what the passage has to say for us in our life today. Verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his boldness, his fearlessness, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" So that's the passage from Luke 11, 1 through 13 today. And I'd like for us to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we'll see a similar passage in Matthew as to Luke. This prayer is often called the Lord's Prayer, but actually it's the disciples' prayer. The disciples in Luke have asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, and so it's actually the disciples' prayer as they're learning how to pray. But in Matthew, we see something similar, and it will help us to look at that passage today. So Matthew chapter 6, in your Bibles, if you look there at verse 7 and following, we'll read down through verse 15. Matthew 6, verse 7. "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So Father in heaven, we do in fact ask that you come and you teach us, even now, reading these passages coming from Matthew 6 and then Luke 11. Lord, we ask that you would make your will be done through our reading of the Scripture and our hearing of it, and as we look into it, Lord, we pray that you cause a word or a phrase to jump off the page, touch our hearts, change us by it. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so the disciples are wanting Jesus to teach them how to pray, and they even mention there, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Back in the days of Jesus, for a rabbi, for a teacher, to teach his disciples how to communicate with God, that was a very great honor. And disciples wanted that from their teachers. They wanted that from their rabbi, to be taught how to communicate. What's the right way to communicate with God? And so they're asking Jesus to teach them to pray. You know, if we think about that, it is true that we could communicate in a way that would not be acceptable to God, right? Yeah, we could communicate in a way that God might not be so pleased with our communication to Him. So it actually is very important for a disciple, for a follower of Jesus, to know and to understand how God would want to be addressed, how we should pray to God. Last week, we considered the idea of being an imitator of Jesus. In previous weeks, we had thought about that, being an imitator of Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, actually meaning to be a follower for sure, to be a learner for sure, but to be an imitator of Jesus. And so we looked at that last week. But one of the things we can see about Jesus in our imitation of Christ, in our imitation of Jesus, is that Jesus prayed. We may have the question in our mind, we may come up with the idea or the thought or the question, well, why should I pray? I mean, if God's in charge of this whole thing, the whole universe, the earth, the galaxies, my life, your life, if He's in charge of our families, in charge of our church, in charge of our careers, all of that, well, why pray anyway? He's in charge of it. Well, if there are a lot of reasons for us to pray, but if for no other reason we should pray, because Jesus prayed. He's our Lord. He's our teacher. He's our guide. He's our God. And prayer was very important to Jesus. His praying, His communicating, His pleading with His Heavenly Father was very important to Him. So that in and of itself is reason enough for us to be concerned about it, for us to want to build and develop a passion for prayer, because Jesus Himself was passionate about prayer. Just a couple observations from the passage as we continue through it, and as we look at some themes for us today. The couple observations are that we see in the first verse there that Jesus was praying, and that was His regular practice, and He was in a certain place. And as it continues there in verse 1, they ask, Lord, teach us to pray. Then Jesus says in verse 2, when you pray, in verse 3, give us each day our daily bread. Those are plural pronouns. They're plural, not singular. This prayer is meant for the body of Christ. It's meant for the church. It's meant for us communally, not simply individually. Now, it's not wrong to pray this prayer as an individual when we come to our own private time of prayer. We could pray through it. We could just recite it verbatim. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We could continue like that. We wouldn't want that just to be some kind of a mantra that we unthinkingly recite in, as if it was some sort of a magical formula or something. But we could pray that with those big themes. Give us each day our daily bread. Give us what we need to survive today, God. We could pray those big themes privately, but it's really meant as a community in our praying for one another. God, give us as a church the passion for your name to be hallowed. As a church, as a believing community, not only here at Gate Tree, but across California, give us a passion that your kingdom would come in our own lives, in our own church, in our own communities. The prayer is meant to be prayed communally, but it doesn't rule out the individual aspect of it either. There's another observation that if we're not careful, we might just quickly overlook it. There's a motivation here for praying too. And if you'll notice that Jesus says, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened. And he's teaching them how to pray in a way that the big themes to pray. And the motivation is that we will be heard. We could be taught, or we could think of our in our own minds that, well, I'll pray to God wherever God is out there somewhere. I'll pray, and he might hear me, and he might not hear me. I'm not sure about that, whether he would or not. But that's not the case with Jesus. That's not the way he's teaching. He's teaching his disciples in a way, he's showing them a motivation here. The motivation, the ground for them is that they'll actually be heard. So do these things, and God's there. God will hear you. Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it'll be opened. And that's all coming with the idea, the assumption there is that God is going to hear our prayers and going to be glad and happy that we are praying to him and striving to communicate with him. So the main observation here in your listening guide that you have today is that Jesus was saturated with an attitude of prayerful dependence upon his heavenly Father. This attitude of Jesus, it was just part of his being. He was saturated with prayerful dependence upon his heavenly Father. And that attitude was very important to Luke, and that's why Luke is recording it. There are several places, I indicated some in your listening guide, but there are several places in Luke where Luke is recording Jesus in the act of praying. Prayer was very important to Luke, but more importantly, we can see that it's an important attitude for Jesus and his prayerful dependence on his heavenly Father. So as imitators of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, we want to develop that attitude. We want God to help us because it will take God's working in our lives to develop it. But we want that passion in our life, that attitude of dependence upon God, prayerful dependence, communicating with God, depending upon God. And that's an odd thing for us in this culture in which I speak today in America, the United States of America, because we're taught from a very young age to be highly independent of all others, lead an independent life and not a communal life, and not to be dependent upon other people, depending on your background, of course. But generally speaking, our culture is one that values independence rather than dependence. So it's something that a lot of us have to prayerfully develop to be actually be dependent upon our Heavenly Father. So we see that observation about Jesus. There's some scripture passages in your listening guide I think are helpful, and you may look at those in your own time, but they connect to the first point that I'd like to lift up today for you to consider, is that we can confidently know that God is pleased to hear our prayers when we have Jesus as the Savior and leader, Lord, if you will, of our life. The leader of our life. The Savior of our life. I mean the leader, the one that's driving us, that's leading us, showing us how to walk, showing us how to communicate with other people. The one showing us how to deal with disappointment. The one showing us how to make decisions that are in line with the will of God, with Jesus being the leader of our life. Savior for sure, but leader of our life. And if he's leader of our life, then we can be confident that God is hearing our prayers. In verse 1, Jesus was praying. They come to Jesus, the disciples do, and they say, Lord, Lord, teach us to pray. Leader, teach us to pray. No one should be listening to this message and think that if they're going to refuse Jesus as leader of their life, that they can expect God would hear their prayers. And someone surely is going to say, well, Pastor Mark, where would you get such an idea as that? Well, there are places, John 15:7-8, Psalm 66, 16 to 20, Proverbs 1, 23 to 33. But I just invite you to turn to your Bibles. Let's just look at that passage in Psalms. Psalm 66, verse 16 through 20. Let's just turn in our Bibles to look at Psalm 66. Psalm 66, and we'll start at verse 16. And we'll just see how this relates to having Jesus as Lord of our life. Verse 16. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because He has not rejected my prayer or removed His steadfast love from me. What's the psalmist teaching us there? He's saying that God, in fact, did hear his prayer. So it is a reality. It's rational to think that God would hear our prayers in the first place. The second place, he's saying if he had cherished iniquity in his heart, if he had been deceitful, and if he, with the sin that was in his heart, if he had cherished it, actually held on to it and wanted it and lived in it and reveled in it, the Lord would not have heard. And some would be shocked because they would say, well, God has to hear my prayer. Are you sure about that? God surely must be obligated to hear my prayer. Are you sure about that? The psalmist might argue with you about it. Now, God is sovereign. God is in control of the whole universe. Every syllable, every molecule in the universe, God's in control of. And so He will listen to and answer any prayer that He chooses to, from a believer or not a believer. But we would be misled to actually live and build our life around the idea that God's going to hear my prayer, and at the same time, my being a person who would reject Jesus Christ. That would just not be in line with the overarching teaching of Scripture. If you wanted to, real quickly, we could just turn to John 15, 7 to 8. John chapter 15, 7 through 8. And we'll see a little more along these lines. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, notice the condition there. Jesus is saying, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So Jesus is saying, if you abide in his words, if we abide in his words, ask whatever we want. The reverse, the negative we could think of there is, well, what can we expect if we don't abide in His words? Whose words? The words of Jesus, the words of Scripture, the words of Christ. If we don't abide and live in those, let those words shape our life, could we really think that we could ask whatever we wanted and it would be given to us? Well, finally, Proverbs 1, 23 to 33. Proverbs 1, 23 to 33. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called you and you refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and be at ease without dread of disaster. So those verses are just reinforcing the point, the very plain point, the obvious point that we find when we look at verse 1 in Luke chapter 11. They say, Lord, teach us to pray. So you and I, you can be confident today that your prayers will be heard with Jesus, if Jesus is the leader and the Lord of your life. So there are two big themes for us to consider as we look at through your listening guide there. The first theme being that the disciples of Jesus have one main mission. The disciples of Jesus have one main mission in life, and that is to participate in the overwhelming exaltation and influence of God in Christ. I'll say it again. As we look at the prayer, the disciples' prayer here, we can look at it as having two themes. And the first theme is that disciples of Jesus, the disciples 2,000 years ago and disciples today, you and me, disciples of Jesus have one main mission in life. And that mission is to participate in the overwhelming exaltation and influence of God in Christ. We are to be about the business of exalting Jesus Christ across the world, in our homes and in our hearts. We are to be about the business of seeing the influence of Jesus spread throughout our hearts and minds, and have our minds transformed by that influence. We're to be about the business of you here in this church being changed and being influenced by God and our community and those in your circles of influence and wherever you are in this world. You are to be about the business of seeing that the influence of Jesus Christ radiates out from you so that others experience it and that they see this. Well, we have two aspects to that one theme. And the first is we have to pray for this to be true in our own hearts. Look, I can't authentically be praying that Jesus would be exalted in your heart or that Christ would have great influence in some area of society or some area of culture if Christ doesn't have great influence in my own life. How hypocritical of me to claim that you ought to have Christ exalted in your own heart. You ought to have Christ exalted in your family. You ought to have Christ exalted in whatever realm of life that you're in. Christ being exalted in a nation, in the halls of government, in classrooms, in town halls, wherever. But not exalted in my own heart. How hypocritical that would be. So the first thing we must do is to pray that this would be true of our own hearts, that we would be participating in the overwhelming exaltation of Jesus. And then secondly, we do want to pray for society in general, that this would be true in the hearts of other people, because this is what's good for people. Many times around here, I have said, we're spiritual beings. That's just a basic truth of Scripture. We know we may not even need Scripture to have that conviction in our own hearts and minds, but Scripture sure points to that. We're spiritual beings. We're in these fleshly bodies, but it's not that our bodies are unimportant, but we're spiritual beings, and everything in our life rises up out of our spiritual condition. So we do want to pray that God would be exalted, Jesus Christ would be exalted. We want to pray for the overwhelming exaltation of Jesus in society, the overwhelming influence of Jesus in culture. We want that in our own homes. We want that in our own marriages. We want that in children and grandchildren and nieces and nephews. We want that in our own hearts, so we start there. We have to be about that business. Jesus says, "This, when you pray, say this, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come." That's all about God having an overwhelming influence in a person's life, in a culture's life, that God's name would be hallowed, His name would be set apart, His name would be sanctified, His name would be glorified, His name would be shown to be very important in our own hearts. That's what it means to be hallowed. It means to be honored, shown as important, the most important person in your life, in your heart. Father, hallowed be your name wherever we are in life. So how's that working out for you today? How's that working out for you in your language? Is God hallowed in the words that you use, in the jokes that you tell? Is God's name hallowed in the thoughts that you had yesterday? He says to pray that God's kingdom would come. His kingdom, His rule, His influence, His reign, His power would come. Do you want that? See, the thing is, if we pray that with sincerity, we will be changed. Kingdoms have rulers. The kingdoms of this world, the earthly kingdoms of this world, have kings. They have rulers. Well, God's kingdom has a king, and the king is Jesus. Jesus is the king. He's the one that matters. Your kingdom come, Matthew would say. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you want God's will to be done in your life, really? Honestly? If you do, well, you're promised, if you're a follower of Jesus, if Jesus is Lord of your life, that His kingdom will come into your heart and you'll be changed. But do you want that? Do you want to be changed? See, honestly, a lot of people don't want change, or they're scared of change. God might ask them to set aside an activity. Am I actually set aside certain friends? Might set aside certain practices that are ungodly. God might actually transform your life. You may be struggling with a habit today, an addiction. God might actually change your life if His kingdom came to rule in your heart. So that's theme one. Theme two is that disciples of Jesus are to plead with God to supply all that is needed to fulfill their one life's mission. So again, we're looking at this prayer, the disciples' prayer, the Lord's prayer. It's a kingdom-minded prayer. It's not a self-centered, selfish prayer. Not intended to be that way. It's kingdom-minded. Your kingdom come. But if we're to pray that authentically, and if we're to participate in it, in His kingdom coming, if His name being hallowed, we're going to need some help. Because Jesus is asking us to pray for really the impossible. How is that possible that we would want that we would pray that? How is it possible that we would actually participate in the fulfillment of it? Well, we're going to need some things. We're going to need some help. So theme one is to be about that business, but theme two is that we are to plead with God to give us and to supply us with all that is needed to fulfill that mission, that theme one. And that's what we see when we look at the prayer as it continues in verse 3. Give us each day our daily bread. Well, daily bread is, we could think certainly of the physical part of it, daily bread, food. We need food to survive. Hopefully you're going to eat today so that you're alive tomorrow, so you can be about the theme we just talked about, so that you can be about the exaltation of Jesus Christ and the overwhelming influence of Jesus in your life and in your culture and in your family. You can be about that business, but you're going to need some daily bread. You're going to need some sustenance, some resources. You're going to need, you and I are going to need the daily provisions necessary to fulfill this task, this mission. So it's not only physical, it certainly it includes that. Food, water, shelter, it includes those things. But we're going to need the spiritual resources, the spiritual strength to be about this business. And it's daily bread. Jesus is not, it doesn't seem concerned about us building up barnfuls of treasure to be used 10, 20, 30 years from now. That's not to say that savings is not important and not worthwhile. But that doesn't seem to be Jesus' point here. And particularly if we're looking at it in fulfilling our mission, we're going to need daily supplies, daily fresh supplies. We'll need fresh food, fresh water, so to speak, spiritually speaking, to be about this, because it'll be very draining on our souls, very draining on us as a church, being very draining on the wider church, Christians across the world, very draining to be about this business of God being exalted, Jesus being raised up as holy and righteous and perfect in our own heart, the leader of our own heart. That business will be very draining. So we're going to need the daily bread. We're going to need the resources on a daily basis to fulfill that mission. Secondly, he says in this right here in this little section of the prayer, verse 4, and forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. I realize that reads a little different depending on the English translation that you may be using. That each of them are right. They're giving the correct sense of the meaning. But it says here in the ESV, forgive us our sins. What's he saying? Well, we're going to need to ask God for forgiveness of that which blocks our relationship with Him, namely sin. Forgive us our sins. We're going to need God's forgiveness because our sins are like residue in a pipeline. The residue, if it's clogging the pipeline, the flow of the water or the material, whatever it is flowing through the pipeline, gets clogged up and it can't flow in there. And if you can envision having a pipeline to God, but sin gets in that pipeline, so we can't communicate like we need to communicate. We can't be resourced like we need to be resourced with our God and our relationship with God. That free flow of communication and resources and love and affection with God is blocked by sin, and so that sin needs to be forgiven and done away with and eliminated. So Jesus is saying, pray this way, pray that God would forgive us our sins, eliminate the things that would hinder our godly participation in our mission. Those sins get in the way of our relationship with God. They put a barrier, they put a blockage in our relationship with God, and that will hinder our fulfillment of the task we're about. So he's saying, forgive us our sins. Look, when you come to Christ, When you say, Jesus, I want you as Savior and Lord of my life, however you say it, through your own words and your prayer, your own heart attitude, but you agree with God that your sin is reprehensible, it's belittling of God, and you're turning away from sin, and you want to turn to a life of pleasing God, turn away from sin, repenting of sin, and turning to God. When you do that, say, God, I need your help. Jesus, I need your forgiveness. Look, you're forgiven of your sin permanently. You are forgiven of the penalty, the righteous penalty of God because of your own personal sin. You're forgiven permanently. You'll never lose it. If you genuinely mean it in the first place, you'll never lose it. But we are not separated from the presence of sin in this life until we physically die and go to heaven and our souls go to be with God in eternity. Until that time, we are not separated from the presence of sin. We all know that we're surrounded with the presence of sin on a daily basis, and we battle sin in our own hearts. If we're a growing disciple of Jesus Christ, there will be less and less influence of sin in our hearts, less sinning as we continue on in our spiritual journey, but we will never be perfect. The odd thing about growing as a disciple of Jesus, the more we mature in Christ, the more we see how sinful our hearts actually are, and the more grieved we become about sin in our own heart, which is a good thing. That's part of the growth process. So forgive us our sins. Then he says, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Forgive us, God, of our sins because we're forgivers of other people. Is that true of you? What's he saying? Look, let's not ask God to do something for us that we wouldn't do for another person. Some of us are in that time. Maybe there's people all over running around. They're wanting God, claiming God's forgiveness of their sin, but they're holding a grudge, and they wouldn't dream of forgiving someone else. In fact, they like that unforgiveness. In fact, that unforgiveness has shaped their life so much that's part of their identity. And if they were actually transformed and they released unforgiveness, they would change. And they're not too sure they'd be comfortable with that. Not too sure they want to change. Jesus is saying, don't be a hypocrite. Don't ask God to forgive your sins if you're not going to forgive the sins of others that they commit against you. Let's just look at the verse with me. Just read the text. I'm just reading. The text is all I'm doing. Verse 4. Forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Be a forgiver. Let's be a forgiving people. Let's reflect God's character. And that's what it means to be an imitator, a disciple, right? We've covered that at length in the previous weeks. To be an imitator of Jesus, an imitator of God. Let's reflect God's character, especially in this area of forgiveness, but really, Jesus is saying, be a reflection. God, help us to be a reflection of your character. Help us to be forgivers, just as you are a forgiver. He continues and says, and lead us not into temptation. Now, Scripture is clear. If we read James, if we look into the book of James, which we won't, we don't have time for that right now in this message, but if you look into the book of James, you'll see very clearly that God does not tempt us. God does not tempt us. But if we're following Jesus and God is leading our life, you're on a journey, I'm on a journey, we're on this journey together. You know, We each know that there are temptations, there's pitfalls, there's opportunities to dishonor God all around. And so Jesus says, go ahead and pray for some protection along the way. Pray for some protection from those things in the world that would distract us from the mission that we're on. The way Scripture says it, it is, lead us not into temptation. Into temptation. Guard us. A good way to understand it is to guard us. Give us your protection, God, as you're taking us on this pathway, on this journey to fulfill our mission of honoring you and glorifying your name, Jesus. As we're on that mission, protect us from the temptations that are bound to come to us, which are going to take away from us fulfilling the mission that you have us on. So please give us some protection from that. So when we look into this section here in verses 3 and 4, we have a lot to pray about. There is a lot to pray about. Sometimes people will say, well, I don't know what I would pray for. There's a lot to pray about. Just slow down a little bit. Let this passage be your guide. There's a lot to pray. We're praying for our resources, physical and spiritual, so that we can fulfill this mission. The elimination of things, sins, things that would hinder our godly participation in that mission. Praying that we would be a reflection of God, especially in the area of forgiveness, but in so many other areas as well. And for protection. Praying that God would give us our protection. And we're urged to pray that. We're urged to pray this regularly. Not just once a year or once a month, but have this mindset that Jesus had, this attitude of prayerful dependence upon God, and praying on that we're dependent upon these resources and elimination of blockages that would hinder us and protection. We need to pray about those things and call on God's help. Well, next, Jesus urges the disciples to keep at it and be bold, but be reverent, of course, when dealing with God. But it's okay to be bold. That's what that word in the ESV, English Standard Version, it says impudence. That's not a word that we use in our common vocabulary, our common language, impudence. But it means being bold or being fearless. The man, you can imagine, there's a humorous story Jesus is telling. So here's a man in his home, and a friend, a traveler, comes by, a friend, knocks on the door, would like a place to stay. And so in that culture, hospitality said that when a friend came to your home, you needed to give them something to eat, except this man didn't have anything to give him. So you have person A, as a traveler, comes and visits person B. And so this man, person B, goes to friend, person C, to his house to get something to give to the traveling friend. And he goes and he knocks on the door. And the man's in his home. Now, the historians and the scholars tell us that the home was probably a one-room home, the bed perhaps elevated off the floor, several people there sleeping in the bed. Perhaps in something there may have been animals even in the home that they would have brought in for protection from the night. But there's the man, he's in his home. We can envision it's late. And what's he say? He says, don't bother me, the door is shut, and my children are in bed with me. I can't get you anything. You parents will appreciate the fact that the children are finally down and gone to sleep. They're finally not running around all over the home. And not only that, if you had some animals in the house, finally they've calmed down too. And then here's this man at the door, be like bringing the doorbell on your home. Oh, what are you doing at this hour of the night? Don't wake the baby. What are you doing? Oh, don't do that. So Jesus uses this humorous story to teach the point. And he says it's not because he was a friend that he decided to give the man some food. It was because of his boldness, his persistence. And he says in verse 9, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it'll be opened. Keep at it. Don't give up. We get weak. We're frail, and we get weak. We wonder if God's listening. Jesus is teaching. He's listening. He's listening, so keep at it. It's not only the persistence later in Luke. Now, there's a story about persistence where it's emphasized there, but it's not only about just being persistent. But it's being bold with God. But at the same time, being reverent. We don't want to be yelling at God, screaming at God, demanding that God do something for us. But it's okay to be bold. And so Jesus teaches them to go ahead and ask, and go ahead and be bold about your requests to God. And finally, Jesus promises empowerment. He promises empowerment. God will fill the disciples with what is best in order to fulfill the mission. And that's the fifth point there in your listening guide today, that Jesus promises empowerment. God will supply disciples with what is best in order that we will fulfill our mission. Jesus continues that story, that he tags on to the story, the humorous story of the man going over and getting some bread, something to eat for his friend. Verse 11, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, you'll give him a scorpion. Well, who would do that? A parent would do that. A grandparent would do that. That's the obvious thing that Jesus is using as an illustration. Verse 13, if you then who are evil, and by the way, that's a good way to get a crowd. There's Jesus again, being Jesus. That's bold. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? When you run across that word evil, and Jesus is using it there, if you who are evil, evil meaning those who of you, you don't have the thoughts of God in your mind. You don't have the purposes of God in your mind. You're not those of you that are not on the mission of God in your own mind and on your own heart. Those of you who are evil, that's all evil. Being preoccupied, distracted, and on a mission to pursue other endeavors other than what God has set out for us in the purpose of our life and the purpose of His mission for us. God sees all of that as evil. But Jesus is saying, you who are like that, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, wouldn't God know how to give you even a better gift? And he says that God will give the Holy Spirit. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So we're looking at the prayer here, and I earlier mentioned the spiritual emphasis of the prayer. It's not wrong to ask for physical resources, of course, and physical sustenance, daily physical bread, something to eat. That's not wrong. But when we look at that final verse here in our passage for today, and the Holy Spirit is mentioned, that the Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to all those who are asking, we can see clearly Jesus means something more is on His, something is on Jesus' mind other than mere physical sustenance. The Father is going to give the Holy Spirit for some reason, and it's to fulfill this task, to give you and to give me the spiritual strength, the spiritual sustenance necessary to complete the task. He says the Holy Spirit will be given to those who ask for it. Now, we know from Romans chapter 8 that at the moment of conversion, hear me now, the moment of conversion, you receive the Holy Spirit. Boom! Converted, changed. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell you permanently, never to leave. But we can do things that sadden God. The scriptures would speak about quenching the Spirit. Somehow sadden God, and so that the Spirit, it seems like, withdraws in some way. The Spirit doesn't leave us. The Holy Spirit, God, doesn't leave us. The indwelling Spirit is what Scripture teaches. The Spirit of God indwelling in our soul. But we can sin, and it quenches the Spirit, and somehow God withdraws some of His power, some of his guidance, some of His influence. Somehow it's withdrawn a little bit. I envision it as a balloon filled with air. It's filled with air. But if you've ever blown up a balloon and it's inflated, and then you put it in a refrigerator, or you take it out in the cold air or something like that, somehow it constricts. That balloon gets smaller. It's not that the air went anywhere. It's still in the balloon, but it somehow has constricted somehow, and it has not expanded to what it once was. We want to pray that the Holy Spirit expands as much as possible in our own hearts. So, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, wouldn't the Father, the Heavenly Father, give you the Holy Spirit? Wouldn't the Heavenly Father make the Spirit in you, which we know the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is in you because you're a follower of Jesus Christ? They're saying, Lord, teach us to pray. But wouldn't the Heavenly Father make the Spirit expand? Expand in your heart. Expand meaning more influence, more power, more resistance to sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil, more resistance to that, more wisdom, more discernment, more passion for God. Wouldn't God give all of that? And that's all Spirit-driven. So, what's Jesus saying? He's promising empowerment. God promises to empower us with His Holy Spirit. I'll finish today with that paragraph I included under number 5 in your listening guide. It says, God does not promise to meet every material request, every earthly desire or benefit, nor does He promise a life of painless ease. But God does promise to provide spiritual empowerment to accomplish the mission. He promises godliness, holiness, patience, spiritual strength, wisdom, discernment, and the fruit of the Spirit. All of that Spirit-driven. He promises to empower us for the purpose of fulfilling our mission, that God would be hallowed, that God's kingdom would come on this earth as it is in heaven. So let's be a people who prays kingdom-minded prayers. Scripture speaks of prayers of petition and prayers of intercession, and it's right and it's good to ask God for help with our needs. And it's right to intercede for other people. You see a need in their life, and it's right to intercede and pray for them. Loved ones, people you know closely, others you may not know at all, but to pray. to intercede for others and to petition God for His help. It's right to pray those prayers of thanksgiving, thanking God for all that He's done in our life, what He delivered us, what He has delivered us from, what He's going to deliver us from, what He's going to do in our life, thanking Him. It's right to pray and thank God for His mercy and His compassion and His care. He's moving in this world. Let's be kingdom-minded people who pray. Kingdom-minded prayers. And if we do that, we can expect that God will do mighty and marvelous things in our life as a church, in our lives as individuals, in our families, in our community. Kingdom-minded prayer in our state, the state of California. Kingdom-minded prayer in our nation. We can expect that God would empower us to experience great transformation. Father in heaven, I do pray that You would help me, help others in this room, and help others listening to this message to pray prayers that are kingdom-minded. They're about the fulfillment of Your mission, of Your purpose. We want to be a part of that. Help us. Help us to be the people that You want us to be, and help us with the resources, and help with Your protection, Lord. Help us to be about this task and this mission. Father, as we wind up our service today, as we wrap up today, I pray for those that are unable to be with us, unable to be in this room, and we pray wherever they are that You would be protecting them. And I do pray for those that are able to come on a Sunday morning and to see one another and experience one another's friendship and Your presence right here in this room and in this building. I pray that each person, as they go out amongst their activities this week and today even, that You would give travel mercies and protection and care. For those needing physical healing, Lord, we ask for that. That You would work, You would give them opportunities to rest well and to heal, that their bodies would heal and be strengthened. And let us all know that it's You and Your Spirit working in us to bring about that healing. I pray all this in Your name, Jesus. Amen.